still away at night when they took down your body. With all the tears to leave you in a borrowed grave. To go with Mary to that place they laid you, where they laid you, Jesus. And in the morning fire the stone was rolled away. The cross, oh, the wonderful cross.
My dear friends, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Last time we were here, we read the final text where Jesus said, "It is finished," and he died, and we all left in darkness. And you can imagine how the disciples felt on that day when Jesus died, and they didn't understand, they couldn't figure out, they had no answers. And then some women come and tell them that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is no longer dead, but he has risen. What an incredible thing. What a crazy message. You know, the disciples, I mean, not all of them even could buy it at first. It was an incredible thing to see that Jesus had risen. And now 2,000 years later, we know for sure Jesus has risen, but it still boggles the mind. It's just this amazing miracle that God, who became flesh, lived among us, died for us, and now rose for us so that we can live forevermore. So let's celebrate this morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us begin our service in the way we always do, remembering the day that we were baptized when we received the risen life of Christ for ourselves in our own new lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today. We thank you so much that we get to come into your presence, Lord, into the presence of the living, risen, victorious Christ that didn't just win the victory for yourself, but you won the victory for us so that we have victory over sin, death, and the devil, so that we have eternal salvation. Lord, we praise you this morning. We thank you. We worship you, Lord, for the amazing, miraculous God that you are. Help us, Lord, to speak your praises. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we confess our sins. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Happy Easter and good morning. My name is Lars. I'm one of the elders here, and it's my privilege to read our first reading, which is Psalms 118, 15 through 29. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live. I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join us in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. And you are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord.
The scripture for our message today is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened." This is God's word for this morning. It's now time for the children's message. So kids, if you would come forward at this time, the one thing I'm going to ask is please don't touch all the pretty flowers. I know they're very tempting, but come on forward at this time.
Good morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Well, I am so excited to be here with you this morning. I brought something with me this morning, a glass of juice. Now, we might look at this juice two ways. When we see this cup, some of you might see a cup that's half full. Like it might, more juice might be in there. Some of you might look at this cup and say, "That is half empty." Well, we solved the problem. Guess what? It's empty now, right? But now, some of you may be like, "Where'd all the juice go?" And some of you might be, "Ooh, there might be more juice coming in here," right? We all feel a little bit differently about what we saw. It reminds me of our Bible reading. So we heard that the women went to the tomb, and they saw the stone was rolled away, and they were scared. They felt scared and frightened. But then they went to tell the disciples. And then there was Peter. Peter came, and he came into the tomb that Sunday or that early Easter morning, and he saw the cloth that had been laid on Jesus' body, and it was all folded up. And he was kind of like, he might have been thought, interesting. I wonder what's happened, right? And then there was the disciple John. And when he ran to the grave and he saw, he looked in and he believed. So, everybody had kind of a different emotion that morning. Now, some of you might be feeling today like, mom and dad got me up early this morning and I'm in these new itchy clothes. And you might not be feeling so happy this morning. And some of you may have come this morning excited to see a beautiful altar here. But do you know what? All of us this morning, everyone has Easter joy. We have the joy of knowing that Jesus died on the cross for us and that he rose again that early Easter morning, and that he is living in heaven and making a place for us so that we can live with him forever in heaven. Isn't that the best news ever? And we can all have the joy of Jesus. Now, today, instead of ending with a prayer, we're going to end with a song. So I'm going to have everybody stand up. All right. You can do the motions. We're going to sing it through three times, all right? You can do the motions with me the first time, and then you'll catch the words really quick. All right, ready? Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Clap your hands and stomp your feet, because Jesus is alive. Ready? You got it? Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Clap your hands and stomp your feet, because Jesus is alive. Now I know we can get everybody to sing it with us this time, right? Here we go, last time. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Clap your hands and stomp your feet, because Jesus is alive. Thank you so much. Boys and girls, we have a cup for you today. I'm going to have you grab your cup. Gavin and I will hand those. Take them to moms and dads before little worship. And then if you have permission, you can head off to little worship.
All right, my friends, after you take your cup to your parents, then you can join at the cross there in the center and go on a little worship if you're age 4 through 4th grade. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. What does Easter mean for you? As I was pondering this question for myself, one of the first thoughts that came to my mind is when I was maybe around my son Liam's age, about 5 years old. I don't think I actually remember the events themselves so much as pictures of that Easter. I recall pictures of me in a full suit and a bow tie and my sisters in matching dresses, and we had gone to my grandmother's house in Cleveland, Ohio. And if I'm honest, what 5-year-old Josh thought that Easter meant to him was family and candy. Now, I knew, of course, that Jesus had died for my sins, that he rose again, definitely. But if we're being honest, what Easter meant for me was family and candy, not necessarily in that order. As I got older, when I was into high school, I played trumpet. I technically still do, though it's been years. But I had the joy, the privilege, I was roped in by my mother to play trumpet for the Easter services. And, well, the church that we were at always had a sunrise service at 6 a.m. And, of course, you'd have to get there even earlier than that, maybe 5 a.m., 4:30, just to make certain you had time to practice for the service. Oh, and there was that one year was daylight savings time. So, I mean, I think I got maybe 3 hours of sleep. And so when I was a teenager, Easter still definitely meant family. We always got together with family, and yet it also meant playing trumpet for service and getting up early. So as I was thinking about today, what does Easter mean for me? I thought it would be helpful to think about perhaps, well, what did Easter mean for the first disciples? And for that, I just kind of wanted to meditate upon the Gospel of Luke. I'm not going to read you the whole Gospel of Luke today. We have an Easter, getting of eggs and such for the kids. I don't think they'd appreciate that getting delayed. But as I was reflecting upon the Gospel of Luke, I realized how it starts from the beginning in very unexpected ways in which God acts in his world. Obviously unexpected in and of itself that God would take on flesh and become a human. And yet you see from the onset of Luke what he wants to communicate about how our amazing God works in ways that no one would have predicted. For you have two births, or rather two pregnancy announcements. The first is to someone who is well past her years in becoming pregnant. A bit like Abraham and Sarah, of course, but you have the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, who is told he would prepare the way for the Lord, and of course, Mary, a virgin, unexpected that she would be pregnant. And from there, we see how it is that Mary, being pregnant, proclaims how it is that she says, God has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. What is the nature of this one who is to be born, and how is it that God is going to be at work in his world? It would be to elevate the humble and to bring low the proud. From there, you have it that Jesus is born. And we see the truth of the way in which God is at work. Because Jesus is not born in a palace. He's not even born in a fancy inn. But he is laid where animals eat, in a feeding trough, in a manger. And the ones who are given the honor to be the very first to proclaim the good news that God has done what he promised of old are shepherds. People who, they don't even own the sheep that they are tending for. It's just a hired job for them. They are very low in society, and yet they are given the honor of being the first to proclaim the gospel. And this is how God is at work. And this continues on where you have John the Baptist does exactly as was promised, that he goes forth to prepare the way for the Lord, and he does so by crying out, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. That is, turn back from your ways that are contrary to God. Turn away from your sin. And yet Jesus, God who has taken on flesh, is baptized amongst the other sinners, though he himself knew no sin. A foreshadowing of how Jesus himself would take the place of sinners more than once. And in more unexpected ways, Jesus then goes on to his hometown and proclaims, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, that is, those who are outside, estranged from society, those who do not have much to their name, but to proclaim the good news to them. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and set liberty to those who are oppressed, even those who are held captive and oppressed by demons. And as well, recovering the sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he declares this amongst the people he grew up with, those who knew him. And once again, an unexpected thing happens when those who know him reject him. Could this truly be the Son of God if those who know him do not heed his words and reject him? But Jesus goes on from there and he calls again unlikely disciples to follow him, fishermen, day laborers. He didn't go to the Ivy Leagues of his time to try to recruit followers who were educated in the way of persuasion. He didn't go to those who were theologically trained. He went to average individuals doing average work. and said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And from there he goes on to heal many people. He cleanses a leper, somebody who is estranged from the community. And if this healing did not take place, the rest of his life would be sent apart from the people. He heals a paralytic, someone who cannot care for himself but is at the mercy of those who might care for him, and once again is a bit estranged from the community, and he restores them. And then he goes on to call a tax collector. Right? And the Romans were not viewed very highly in Jesus' day. They were a foreign occupier who came and took over and has declared, "You will do things under our rule and authority." And many longed and waited for the time in which the promised descendant of David would come and set all things right. And this is the hope and the longing for of God's people, the Jews, at that time. And yet there were many who said, "Well, we might as well do the best in the situation." And so tax collectors were not viewed favorably because they often took advantage of the Jews. And it all supported the Roman occupiers. And yet Jesus says, "You, come follow me." Moving on, Jesus does more unexpected things on a Sabbath where his disciples are doing work on a Sabbath of picking grains. And religious leaders say, "Jesus, your disciples are sinning, and that's a problem." But Jesus declares himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. And you have another man who, again, on the Sabbath has a withered hand. Again, he is held captive by his infirmities. And Jesus says, "Even on this day, I will do work for you. I will restore you." And yet those in authority, those who had power, they didn't like this. They were convinced this Jesus can't be from God because he's not respecting the rules of God. And tensions began to arise. And from there, it goes on to talk about how Jesus called 12 apostles, including among them a zealot. Now, the zealots were those who really didn't like that Rome was in charge. In fact, they even trained so that when the opportunity came that they could take out a Roman official, they'd do it. And yet, even worse of a rivalry than the Cardinals and the Cubs was then this tax collector and this zealot. And yet Jesus said, "Both of you, come follow me." And this was the nature of what God was at work doing. Unexpected things. Elevating the humble and bringing down the haughty and the proud. Jesus continues to do the unexpected when he heals the servant of a centurion, a Roman military leader. Saying, "Even you, I will bring the good things of God to." There's a woman who is so overwhelmed with emotion, having been forgiven of so many things. And she comes to Jesus with expensive perfume and pours it on his feet and wipes it with her hair and her tears. And the people that Jesus is dining with says, "If Jesus knew the terrible things this woman has done, surely he would address them if he was truly a man of God." And yet Jesus says, "Look, this woman has been forgiven much, and she is responding out of this. Because she knows the goodness of God and what he has done for her." And the disciples witnessed many other amazing things, not only healings, but also Jesus calming very nature, a storm that had arisen, and they thought they were going to die, and Jesus says, "Be still." And this is who Jesus is. He is one with authority. He has so much authority that he can send out the 12 apostles, and they themselves have authority over unclean spirits. And they marvel at this. And Jesus asks his disciples, Who do people say that I am? Who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others one of the prophets of old that has risen up." And yet Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, it's always Peter who speaks. Peter says, you are the Christ of God. And yet from that moment, then Jesus begins to tell his disciples what is to happen. He tells them that he is going to be handed over and he is going to die. And on the third day be raised. But they don't understand. They don't want to get it because I think they are so convinced of what Jesus as the Messiah means for the future. They miss the beauty of what he is proclaiming to them in that present moment. And it goes on, and once again, Jesus tells them, the Son of Man is to be delivered in the hands of men. And Jesus goes on to send out 72 disciples, and they come back, and they rejoice how it is that unclean spirits were even subject to them. Even demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. God continues to do the unexpected. Again, he does not reveal his truths at this time to the wise and the learning, those who have been educated, but he says these people who would not know this truth apart from the Holy Spirit at work on them, to them is given the truths of God. And once again, Jesus tells them about how it is that he is going to die. He says, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And from there, of course, Jesus goes on to Jerusalem, and he is proclaimed, heralded as king, who has come in the name of the Lord, riding on a donkey to shouts of Hosanna. And the disciples take in all of this, and they perceive for themselves what they think this is going to mean for the future, and things are escalating, and it's exciting. And you even get to a point on the night when Jesus is betrayed that he tells them, I'm going to die. And the disciples say, no, we will be with you forever, even to the point of death. And yet Jesus says to Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will betray me three times. And then everything changes. They go through the standard of what they were used to, of going out and praying, and it is late into the night, and they are falling asleep, and they're like, man, Jesus, can we please just call it? Can we please just get home to a bed? It's better than this ground. I mean, at least I found a soft root, but seriously, Jesus, can we get home? I have a blanket there. It's nice. And then Judas does what he came to do, having led the guards to show him, this is the man who must be captured. And very quickly, so many things happen where Jesus is taken, and a sword is used to strike the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus takes the ear and puts it right back on that man. And then Jesus is taken, the disciples scatter, except Peter follows. But as he's following, there are people who say, Peter, sorry, I don't know your name, but you were surely with him. You're a Galilean. Your accent gives you away. You had to have been with him. We know this. And Peter denies and denies and denies. And the rooster crows, and he goes out and weeps bitterly. And onward Jesus moves at every moment where Jesus could have been, should have been validated, justified, been brought the truth, saying, this man is not guilty of what you are claiming against him. He's convicted by the Sanhedrin. He's brought before Pilate, and Pilate wants nothing to do with him, so he gives him over to Herod, and Herod wants nothing to do with him, so he kicks him back over to Pilate, and Pilate finally says, well, right, I'm done with you. Take him away. And every authority who could have stopped this doesn't. And Jesus is taken to the cross, and on the journey there, there are some women who had been following him, and he says to them, "Do not weep for me, but weep for those, for the days that are coming will be hard." More mindful of the needs of everyone else than himself, even to the point where when he is there on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How unexpected. And then God, who has taken on flesh, dies. Imagine being a disciple in that moment. Imagine everything that you have witnessed up to this point, all of the healings, the miraculous things of multiplying of fish and calming of storm. How you yourself were given authority to go out and to heal and to drive out demons. And the one who had done all of this, the one who all your hope had been put in, is dead. How can this be? This makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. What does this mean for you? You had been following this man. It was well known, probably documented somewhere. Are they coming for you next? You are certain that the coming of Jesus and everything he had done meant a future where he would be the authority and you would be working with him, and Romans would be kicked out and it would be good. But you are left to ponder all of this from the remainder of Friday into the Sabbath, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., and on to then the next day and early in the morning. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And we know that's not the end of the story. Because we know even his very disciples came to know the truth of what happened on that Easter day. How Jesus rose from the dead. I have to imagine that what Easter meant for them was an overwhelming sense of relief and joy. All their hope had not been in vain. All the truth in which Jesus had proclaimed actually meant something. Paul picks up on this when he says, if Christ had not risen from the dead, our hope is in vain. But because Christ has been risen from the dead, all the things that he taught, we can believe in. Our declaration that we are forgiven because we put our trust in Jesus, we can believe to be true. This is what Easter means for us. That we have a hope and we have an assurance in the God who loves us. The God who elevates the lowly and humbles the proud. The God who does unexpected things. We have a hope for our future and a hope even for our present because Christ was raised from the dead. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Oh, your grace.
is risen. In the point of that whole, the whole message of this, he is risen, it's changed the world. I mean, as this message has spread, as more people come in contact with it, as the Holy Spirit brings faith to more and more people, they are reborn with the new life of Christ, the risen life of Christ. They're reborn to a life that will live forever. And to explore exactly everything that Jesus did for us, let's stand and let's confess our faith using the explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much today that you have risen, that you are no longer dead, but that you are alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father, Lord, preparing a place for us so that we can come home for you. Lord, the message, the powerful message of your rising, that we can have life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to spread this message today. Lord, let us spread it to our children, to our grandchildren, to our parents, to our grandparents, that we would share the incredible, blessed truth, Lord, of your resurrection and the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that we receive in you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of your church, Lord, all congregations, all of those who believe in you and are faithful to you, Lord, throughout all the world. Help us to spread the message that you have risen, that all men can be saved because of your incredible love. Lord, I pray that you would be with all missionaries throughout the world, Lord. Continue to give them strength. Continue to give them courage. Give them the resources they need to live, Lord. But most of all, give them the opportunities to boldly proclaim your message that you have risen, that you are alive, and that you hear our prayers today. Lord, I pray that you would be with us, Lord, as we witness to our neighbors in our own community, at our work, at our school, wherever we go, Lord, that we would boldly, Lord, speak the truth that you have risen. Because, Lord, this message is so amazing. It is the only way that we can be saved. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. And we pray the prayer that you have taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive our Lord's blessing this morning. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's sing. Just three things to say this morning. First of all, we are going to have the egg hunt in the gym right after the service today, so all the kids can head down that way. Also, I want to draw attention, family meeting is going to be on Sunday, May 4th. I want to have that all on your calendars and in your brains. And the last thing is the mulch sale. You can tell there's a bunch of mulch out there. If you want mulch, you have to order it today. The order goes in tomorrow for the last delivery to us. And at that point, it might be too late. Notice the might. At the very end, we always might have mulch left over. So if there's mulch at the very end and you see it piled up out there, ask about it, because at that point, I will be desperate to get my parking lot back. All right, so there, that's kind of how that works. So, but you can order the mulch on the church website. If you surf around there, you'll find it. All right, God's blessings. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Happy Easter, my friends.